So we are going to be talking about Joseph in Egypt. So actually, that's probably, I could have titled like the next four messages, Joseph in Egypt, right? That's because he's kind of, he never really leaves. I don't know if we could have the young ladies over here move over, and we will have children come forward who are interested in being in children's class. And we'll just have a little bit children's class to start off with. So, sometimes I think the adults like the children's class, but as well as the children do. In fact, maybe better, because so we're going to be thinking a little bit about temptation and about sin this morning. So Joseph was in Egypt, and he was far away from anybody he knew. Have you ever been far away from anybody you knew?
You are in faraway countries if you went to an airport.
Yeah. That would be a way you would get to a faraway country. But usually, if you went to a faraway country, at least your parents would be with you. By yourself. Yes, Grayson.
My cousins are in Idaho.
Okay, Idaho is a long ways away. But if you were out there, then they would know what you were doing. So there's a verse in Numbers 32, verse 23, that I was thinking of. If you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. What do you think that means? Don't be annoying. That's probably a good thing. Everybody pay attention, okay? If you have a tendency to be annoying to the people around you, stop it, okay? That could be a problem. So, different sins that people are tempted to do. One of them could be being annoying to other people, but there's a lot of other things. So, but sometimes when we are by ourselves and nobody we think is paying attention to us, we have a tendency not the best. So in this case, Joseph was far away from his dad and all of his brothers and everybody that he knew. He was in Egypt all by himself. But who was there with him? Yes, Grayson.
God.
Right. So Pharaoh was there too, but Pharaoh didn't know Joseph at that point. Later on, he would know him. But so most of us have not been exactly in the kind of situation that Joseph was, but sometimes if you're outside all by yourself and you think nobody's watching, you could get into trouble too, couldn't you? And maybe nobody would know. But of course, Jesus is always watching us, and God, that's God. So, so my brother-in-law, so my wife's sister's husband is from Romania. Have any of you all been to Romania?
No.
Your dad, Grayson,'s been to Romania.
I've been to Maine.
That's very close to far away distance. That's right. Yes, Grayson.
I've been to Maine too.
You've been to Maine too. Wow.
And me and Anna picked blueberries.
That's right. You picked blueberries in Maine. Fun, wasn't it? But that was not a sinful activity, and we're thinking about bad things now. So when he first moved to this country, he moved to the state of Missouri. Some of you have been to Missouri too, haven't you?
I have.
That's right. So he was driving along the road coming home one day, and he saw a black and white animal come out of the woods and come out onto the road. What do you think that animal was? That's right, it was a zebra. No, it was not a zebra. It was just Missouri, not Africa. And it wasn't a Holstein cow. Can you guess what a black and white animal that's not a cow and not a zebra would be?
I know.
Yes, Elise.
A black and white pig.
A black and white pig. It's a good guess. Grayson.
A cat?
A cat. No, it wasn't a cat. Victoria, what do you think? Well, I will give you a big hint. This animal does not smell very good. A skunk, that's right. So it was a skunk. So came around the corner, and this black and white animal was walking across the road. And do you think they have skunks in Romania?
Yeah, no.
They don't really. They have them in the zoo, but they don't have them. So a skunk isn't very big, is it? No, it's pretty small. It's maybe the size of a cat. So if you hit a skunk with your car, it wouldn't really mess it up very much. Not like if you hit a zebra. Those would really mess your car up and be in the shop for a long time. So Niku was driving fast enough that he didn't have time to miss the skunk, and he ran right over the skunk. So that was the end of Mr. Skunk. So when he got home, do you think he had to tell his wife what he'd done? Yes, Grayson.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, she came outside and she knew what he'd done. How do you think she knew? Yes, Victoria.
Because the car
smelled bad. That's right. So, and it smelled bad for a long time afterwards. You can wash skunk off the car a little bit, but it eventually... It takes a week or two. So I think it's that way with us in sin. Sometimes we do a little sin, we think, this is not going to affect me. It's not like hitting a cow or hitting a moose. But it affects us and affects the way that we act.
So it
affects the car. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it talks about being sure our sin will find us out. Maybe it's saying, at least to a certain extent, that other people are going to know that we're different because of this bad thing that we did. Yes, Grayson. Mm-hmm. Okay. Parents now. So we're going to be thinking about Joseph in the house of Potiphar this morning. And I was a lot on how Joseph was able to gain victory over temptation. So James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death." I think it's really important for us to realize that temptation and sin do not come from Satan making us do something. So a lot of people believe that Satan is sitting around trying to tempt us, trying to get us to do things that we don't normally want to do. And that's our struggle. We're in an arm wrestling tournament and Satan's on the other side. Because what can you do? Satan's stronger. And if you were in an arm wrestling tournament with Satan, of course he would win. But James says that we sin when we follow our own desires and follow them. God has given us a lot of desires. There's desires for food. There's lots of other things that we want. But when we do them in a way that God did not intend, that is sinful. And the pathway from giving in to temptation is clear. It leads to sin, and sin, when it's finished, it leads to death. And Paul said in another place that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a contrast there, death and life. It's like Moses when he was telling the people in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "I set before life and death, blessing and cursing. You have the choice. Which are you going to choose? Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death?" And everybody would say, "Well, of course I choose life." You know what? Your actions are going to tell us what you chose, not your words. Plato, a long time ago, wrote a book called The Republic. And Plato's older brother in that book tells a story to Socrates about a magic ring. This is not a ring that you all maybe are familiar with, but it's called the Ring of Gyges. How many of you all have Gyges? Jacob has. Okay. So there is a shepherd of the king of Lydia who is watching sheep, and there's a big earthquake, and it opens up a tomb. To this tomb, and he finds inside the tomb a brass horse. And he opens up the brass horse, and there's a corpse in there, a huge corpse of a giant. And on the corpse of this giant is a ring. And he takes the ring, takes it out, and he discovers that if he turns this ring just so, it will make him invisible. And so Glaucon, who is Plato's older brother, tells the story and says, and so this shepherd, Gyges, wore this ring to meet the and killed him and married his wife. And he says, all people would be just like that if they had an invisibility ring and they knew that their actions would not be observed by anybody. They would do whatever they thought was in their best interest. Well, no, he doesn't think that's the case. But I think that's the question. Joseph did not have a ring of invisibility, but he was far away from his family. He felt forsaken by God, and what would he do in that situation? And we'll find out. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him to the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. We finished up the last time. Joseph had just been sold to traders who then sold him to a captain of Pharaoh's guard named Potiphar. The name Potiphar is Egyptian and means he who Ra gave, or the son. And he was a pretty important official. He probably had a good-sized household, and the text tells us that Joseph was successful. And this reminds me of the passage where it talks about Jacob and Laban. And it's Laban told Jacob that it had been revealed to him that he was receiving blessing because of Joseph's presence in his household. And we see all the way down the line that the patriarchs were blessed by God. And the people around them, as they were present in their lives, were also blessed too. And because of this blessing, Potiphar seems to have figured this out, and he gave Joseph a promotion. Being head of a bunch of slaves is not much of a promotion, but it's something, right? And I don't think we should read this story to say that slavery was a good thing or that Joseph had an easy life as a slave. So slavery in Egypt was a mixed bag. It wasn't a racial thing like it was in the American South, but slaves were poor people who had sold themselves because of debt, or they were foreign people who had been captured in war and had been enslaved. And while Egyptian culture did have some protections for slaves, masters could easily kill their slaves if they displeased them. And of course, you wouldn't do that frequently because slaves do something, and you'd have to figure out how they have some value to you, and if they're dead, they don't have value. So 1 Peter 2:18 through 20 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, but not only to the good, but to the harsh, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" And I don't think the point of this passage was good. And unfortunately, some people in the American South did read these sorts of passages and said, you know, God wants us to be slave owners. But he was saying that regardless of the situation that Christians find themselves in, they are to do what is expected. And Joseph demonstrated this, didn't he? He worked hard and he had integrity. So Joseph became the head of Potiphar's house. The passage tells us that Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his household except for the bread that he ate. And that's a pretty trusting situation, isn't it? I know how many of you have no idea what's going on in your house except when there's meals, you realize that there's food on the table. So he saw God's blessing in Joseph's life. He also saw integrity in Joseph's behavior. And I suppose the question was whether Egypt would change Joseph over time. Would spending time away from his family, away from people who believed in God, make him a different person? And we know it did make him a different person. When his brothers saw him 20 years later, they did not recognize him. He looked different, and yet he was the same person. 20 years from now, different. Guaranteed. You may be heavier. You may be, we won't talk about all the things. 20 years ago, my hair was a different color. Now it matches my shirt. Who knows? But what we need to make sure is that what's inside of us is strengthened and not weakened. So he was gone a lot. He was a rich man, but he was a military man. Military men have to be out. They're working with their troops. They're doing different kinds of things. And during the time that he was away, Joseph made sure his house ran smoothly. And all of this sets her. She's not given a name in our story, so we'll call her that, but she had a little too much time on her hands, and she found Joseph to be attractive. And we're not going to spend a lot of time focused on her motivations, but it's clear that she wanted Joseph, and Joseph did not feel like he could go through with that kind of a relationship. And this situation went on for some time, and I can imagine it was for Joseph. He had responsibilities in the house as a slave. He wouldn't have been believed. He wasn't believed whenever he said what he said. And he tried to distance himself from Mrs. Potiphar, and there was no distancing himself from her. So maybe Joseph was in the same kind of situation that some women find themselves in when their bosses or fellow employees, and they don't know what to do, and they feel stressed by it, and they just are uncomfortable, and yet they don't want to lose their job, the little income that they have, and they are stuck. And so Joseph did distance himself. He gave Mrs. Potiphar two reasons. He said, first of all, my master trusts me. He has given everything into my hand except for you, and he trusts me for that. I want to live up. The second was even more important. Joseph said this would be a sin against God. And I'm afraid sometimes we choose a path and then we rationalize that path. We come up with the reasons why this path is the best. And if we're not behaving honestly in a given situation, we never say to ourselves, you know, I'm not behaving honestly. We say, well, it's a big corporation, and they don't really, they've got money, and it doesn't really matter. And the question is, if we make a commitment to something, are we willing to stick with that? If we have at the time of our baptism, are we willing to abide by those, regardless of how hard it is? So we know that Potiphar's wife ended up cornering Joseph one day, lied to him, and I think Joseph had to know this is how things would end. He had to know that, and yet he didn't know what else to do. He's like a man who falls out of an airplane without a parachute. The ground coming closer and closer and hoping all the time that somehow he's just going to miss it, but he's not going to. So Potiphar got angry, and we don't really know who he was angry at. We could guess that Potiphar was at least as angry with his wife as he was with Joseph. And the question is, if Potiphar really believed his wife, what would the punishment have been? And the answer is execution. A slave who would rape his master's wife would be executed, and that would have been well within Potiphar's right. Instead, Potiphar put Joseph in prison. And once again, we see here the statement that God was with Joseph. We see it at the beginning, and we see it at the end. And does this feel odd to you? I know it feels odd. If God is with me, I would rather have him keep me from being sold as a slave. I would like to have him keep me from being in prison. Is that too much to ask? And yet, God blessed him in this way. And we don't understand fully. Maybe next sermon we'll explore that just a little bit more. But Joseph got promoted in prison. This is weird. He gets knocked down and then he comes up just a little bit to the place where he was before. As a slave, he was never at the level that he was as the number one son in his father's household. As a prisoner, he wasn't even to the level of a slave. And yet it says the same thing. And did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. Same thing. Joseph, regardless of what, had integrity, and God blessed him. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So let's move to some thinking about some applications here. So I'm going to spend most of my time victory over temptation, but I would like to think just a little bit more on this idea that God did not abandon Joseph at any point. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I don't know if you see the contrast here, but the author of Hebrews says that we need to be content with God. And that's enough. My mind goes to the first verse of Genesis 15, where God told Abram, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" If we remember, this passage came right after Abram had turned down the offer of all kinds of stuff from the king of Sodom. And Abram said, "Take your stuff, give some to these other men who came and helped me, and I will give a tithe to the king of Salem, but I don't want a single shoe latchet that says that you've made Abram rich." Abram revealed that the big thing that he was struggling with was not his material fortunes, but the fact that he didn't have an heir. But God was telling Abram that he was better than material rewards. And when Abram had God, he had. So the fact that God is with us should make us content. But more than that, it should help us to overcome temptation. When God was with Joseph, he blessed him. He helped Joseph to rise from the situation he found himself in, and he gave him strength to overcome temptation. And I think sometimes we would like to leave God behind because we want to fall into temptation. It feels okay for just a little bit. And Satan tells us that, doesn't he? He says, "You know what? This is not a very big sin. And you can deal with the consequences. It's going to be okay." And that's a very dangerous place to live. So we would like to move here to thinking about victory over temptation. And this is really hard because I don't feel like I have a corner on this, but I feel like it's so important. And this is for you. This is not for the person sitting next to you or two benches in front who's struggling with all kinds of stuff. This is for you. God wants you to have victory in your life. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, "You know, I've really got things licked. I don't struggle with anything." And maybe you're the one person here who doesn't. But it's lust, maybe it's anger, maybe it's bitterness or gossip. But Satan has something that he wants to keep in your life and you don't think is that big a deal. Or maybe you think it's a big deal and you don't know how to get free from it. Romans 6:20 through 23 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You think about it this morning. Joseph was a slave, and yet he was freer than Potiphar's wife. When he was in prison, imprisoned and a slave, and he was still freer than many people who walk around thinking that they're controlling their own actions. Paul is saying every one of us is serving somebody. You are serving God or you are serving yourself. And more than that, everything that you do has a consequence. I had a little thought exercise. If the next time we have a fellowship meal, you go up to the dessert table and fill your plate 3 times, okay? Just 3 times. We're not going to go over the edge here. What are the consequences? I'm not saying this is sinful. I'm just saying that there could be consequences to eating 3 large helpings of dessert. So the first thing is you might have a bellyache that afternoon. In fact, you probably would. Sugar crash at some point through the afternoon, you would feel terrible for a little while. And maybe you'd have to eat more sugar to bring it back up. More than that, 4 months later, when you go to see the doctor, they have you step on the scale, and your weight is up 3.67 kilograms. You all do the math in your head. That would be quite a bit. And it might be, if they checked your cholesterol, that would be up 14 points. Now, of course, you wouldn't really connect the cholesterol and the weight with those 3 helpings at the fellowship meal, because there is some distance. It's always amazing to me when I have patients tell me, you know, I quit smoking 1.5 years ago, and since I quit smoking, I am so sick. I used to be healthy back when I smoked. And I think to myself, you were actually getting sick more frequently before you stopped smoking. And unfortunately, the consequences continue on, even though you've quit. So many times, the things that we do continue in our lives even after we stop doing that activity. They have effects on our lives. This is a law of sowing and reaping, isn't it? Whatever you plant here in March and April and May is what you're going to reap in June and July and August. So how do we escape from temptation? Well, I think it's really important to focus on avoidance. And 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14 has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My beloved, flee from idolatry. And I think a lot of times we have this impression that if we are a strong enough Christian, that God will give us the ability to stand in the presence of temptation and just. And there may be times that he does that. Certainly Joseph did that when he was in the presence of Potiphar's wife. But there are plenty of times where he opens a door and we can walk out of it. And we choose not to. Robert E. Lee was the commander of the Army of Northern Virginia. And in July of 1863, he won a big battle at Chancellorsville, and he decided he was going to invade the North. This was the second time of the Potomac River. And on July 1st, 1863, his forces reached Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The Union forces were there ahead of him, and they dug themselves in on top of the looking down on the Confederate forces. And over the next couple of days, Lee had his cannons bombard the hills, just tearing huge hunks out of the landscape. July 3rd, he ordered General George Pickett to launch a frontal assault on the center of the Union lines. They had to dash across 3/4 of a mile uphill in full sight of the enemy forces. Pickett started off with 12,000 men. By the time they reached the top of the hill, 6,600 of them had fallen. Lee sent a message to Pickett. He said, form up and attack again. And Pickett said, General, I have no division. His men were scattered. They were lost. And I'm no general, but I know that we need to pick the ground battles on. Charging higher ground against fiercely defended lines is a disaster. And I think the question is whether God gives us the strength enemy fortifications or if he gives us the speed to run from them. This morning, I don't know what temptation you are yielding to, but I plead with you, figure out what it is, how to escape it. Jesus told the people who are listening to the Sermon on the Mount that it is better to pluck out your eye or to cut off your hand than to experience hell. And I don't think God is asking us to cut off body parts. That's not what he's doing. But he's saying, do not step back from what it takes to overcome temptation. I know a brother who decided that he would get rid of his smartphone because he could not safely use it. And maybe that's harder to think about getting rid of than to cut. I don't know. But what I do know is that we need to live in victory. James 4, 7 through 9 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And we have a whole list of things that James says we need to do in order to achieve victory. First, draw near to God. Submit to him. God is the source of our strength. And the closer we are to him, the less hold temptation has. And we have a desperate need to spend time with God. The days are dark. There's so many distractions around. And we can avoid a lot of issues by drawing near, spending time focused on him and on what his desires are and trying to meet those. Second, resist the devil. So I don't fully understand this, but to me this says, do not let bad thoughts in your mind. As you see those coming into your head, whatever it is, push it out. Maybe there's ways in which using scripture, leaning on our will help us to achieve victory over those things. And then repent of evil thoughts and actions. So the idea of lamentation for our wrongdoing is key for us to make change. You do not need today's sins spoil today's holiness. And then focus on the positive things that we should be doing. So when I say this, a lot of times we focus on just eliminating the from our minds. But I think there's more. We want to fill our hearts and our minds with good thoughts. There's so many verses in the Psalms that speak about this. Psalms 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. And the thing that really establishes the righteous man as a tree is his willingness to fill his mind. God. This morning, I want to ask you to think about what sin it is that you're struggling with. And I'm going to have just a moment. Think about that. What is it that you need to be free from? Now I want you to picture how much God hates that and how much he loves you. Jesus died not simply to forgive your sin, but to free you from it. What can you do this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, to help yourself become stronger against that sin, to against it? Is there an app you need to delete from your phone? Or do you need to get rid of your phone? Is there a person you need to talk to? Is there something else that you need to do? If I would do this one thing, it's going to be a hard thing. But if I do this thing, it is going to help me get victory. Paul asked the question at the beginning of Romans 6, what should we continue in that may abound? And he answered the question, God forbid. He wanted the Roman Christians to walk in victory. And he wanted them to do whatever it took to achieve that victory. Struggling to know how to finish the sermon, my mind went to Robbie Zacharias. Some of you know who Robbie Zacharias was. He was somebody who went around to various colleges and shared the gospel. He wrote books on apologetics, defending faith, and he seemed to be a good man of God. And even before his death, there were rumors and allegations that he wasn't everything he should have been, but he was able to cover those things up. But after his death, it was investigated and found that he had problems with sexual sins. His life had been a facade. He was a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. And there are many other people who you could bring up. He's not the only one. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be crucified. And the Apostle Paul brings up athletics here. The people who are training right now for the next Olympic Games are extremely careful. They go out, they're careful what they eat, they're careful how much they train and exactly what things they're going to do, how much sleep they get. And only one of them will live, win the prize. But they want to live their lives without regret. They want to go to the Games, and even if they finish in 10th place, to know that they could to win that prize. And in the same way, we need to dedicate ourselves to gaining victory over the sins that so easily beset us. Barry Goldwater said, extremism in the pursuit of liberty. And he was talking about politics, and I would leave that aside, but I would say that extremism in pursuit of victory over sin is no vice. Leave no stone unturned. Cry out to God and never let Satan tell you that sin is stronger, that it's not that important. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. Forgive our sins, but also so that we may have victory over them.